If you have a pew Bible, I'm going to be reading from Matthew chapter 7, page number 1013. So we're going to take a minute and find that. I'm sorry if you don't have a pew Bible and you just have a regular one. It's Matthew 7, Matthew chapter 7. I'm going to be focusing on verses 1 through 12 today. I always seem to get the easy assignments when it comes to the summer preaching schedule, if I can put it that way. 2 years ago when I spoke in the summertime, I talked about having right attitudes. Last summer, I got to talk about the seventh commandment, do not commit adultery. And today, I get to talk about not being judgmental. I'm looking forward to the day when I'll be invited to speak on a merry heart doeth good like medicine. You know, something light and fun. You see, I'm a counselor, a Christian counselor, and so they always want me to do this stuff. So they figure that I know something about it. Most of the time, though, I spend with people who don't know how to have good Christian relationships, and I try to help them out. So I can get slanted views sometimes of what's normal. I hope you guys are normal. Are you normal? There was a book written by a man named Dale Carnegie in 1936. He wrote a book called How to Win Friends and Influence People. You may have heard of the book. Some of you may have read it. Last time I checked, 15 million copies had been sold, and it's still in print. You can go to your local bookstore and get it. Dale Carnegie was probably the first person to get into the self-help movement with regards to people skills. He wanted people to know how to get along with one another and how to get ahead in their personal life and their business life. He was a salesman, so he also talks about closing the deal and things like that. He has a lot of good things to say, you know, things like remember people's names, make good first impressions, don't criticize people unless it's constructive, and things like that. They're good things to say, but they don't come with a guarantee. What comes with a guarantee is the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he says there are certain things you should do and you shouldn't do, if you follow them, they'll work. If you don't know about them, or you know and don't follow them, then good luck. I don't know what's going to happen to you. But Jesus here gives us some advice on relationships. Why is it important that we have good Christian relationships? I think the bottom line of it all is that God has a purpose. God has a purpose for us as individuals, as families, as a congregation, churches. And in order for us to achieve what God has in mind, we need to be together. We need to be functioning as a functional family and not a dysfunctional family of God. And so when we relate to one another, it's more than just how we feel about each other that's at stake. It's what's at stake is the work of God among us. So it's not surprising to me that Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, if he says so many things, he comes to this section and ties together a number of things that are critical to us relating well to each other. Let me read you Matthew 7, verses 1 through 12, and I'm reading from the New International Version, chapter 7. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Each of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets." I'd like to make 5 points in summary of this passage of Scripture, so that I'm faithful to covering the entire passage before I get into meddling a little bit and maybe take a little longer on certain points. The first thing that Jesus says is, don't judge each other. Jesus knows the way we are. He knows that we are flawed and sinful human beings. He knows that we will look at one another in our humanity and be tempted to say things that are unkind, harsh, condemning to one another. And this will cause great pain, both to the person receiving and ultimately to the relationship. Sometimes we're critical of people just for being the way they are, not necessarily because they are sinning. Jesus forbids us from doing this. He says that we should not be harsh, condemning, or unlovingly critical of one another. And as I'll talk about in a minute, that comes from the Greek word that's used here, do not judge. That's what the judge word means here. The second thing Jesus says in further on verses is he says, don't be a hypocrite. He knows again that we can all be hypocrites. We don't really have to work at it very hard. We just slip into it at times. We need to be reminded of our own sinfulness, our own tendencies to fall into sin, our own weaknesses, our own flaws, before we begin to address anything that may be a problem with a brother or sister. I believe this is critical. I think that we cannot address one another until we are humbled by God in our own weakness, and then we will do the right thing. But being proud or arrogant, lifting yourself above other people, being a hypocrite is not going to get you anywhere at all. In contrast to this, I think, is the teaching of Galatians 6, which says, brothers, this is verse 1, I'll mention this again. If someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual, restore him gently. In the same chapter in Galatians, it goes on to say, care about each other. Be careful you don't fall into sin. Be careful that you don't think that you will, because you can. The third thing that Jesus talks about in this passage is pigs and dogs. Interesting. Verse 6, he talks about pigs and dogs. And he's talking about people, pigs and dogs. He's people who have animal ways. Right after Jesus says, don't judge, is he now judging? Is he now being harsh or cruel? And this is part of the tension that's in this passage of Scripture. And I'm going to try to tell you, explain to you the difference between judging and discerning. Because we need to discern the truth while we're not being judgmental. Jesus here says that there are dogs and pigs. There are people that will not respond to help, who will mock us and God and the Scriptures and the Gospel, who are unrepentant sinners, who are hardened. I've learned, unfortunately, over many years as a counselor, that I can only help certain people. As good as I would like to believe I could be as a counselor and using counseling skills and all that I can bring to bear and prayer and Scriptures and all that can be done, there's still, and it's not a small segment of people, a significant number of people that in my best efforts I can't help. Why? Well, they don't see their need. They don't want any help, or they don't like the help you want to give them. And in Christian relationships, it's a very grievous place to come to when you realize that you've done everything you can do, but the relationship is still severed because the person on the other side has not done everything they could do. This is, to me, a great grievous thing, but it is a fact. And Jesus says, there are people that you don't have to help. There are people who are beyond what he's asking you to do, and you have to let them go. The fourth thing that Jesus talks about and I'll come back to these and say more about them in particular, is in verses 7 through 11, which talks about prayer. In any relationship, we have this expectation that certain needs will be met. I'm in a relationship because there is both what I can contribute to the relationship and what I can receive back. And most of us expect there to be an exchange that we have so that we're both nurturing and caring for the relationship. When we think that way, we also begin to depend on one another for things that we might not be able to give to one another. And this particular passage inserted in the middle of these verses about relationship tells us where we're ultimately supposed to get our needs met, and that's from the Father, from our Heavenly Father, who is not like our earthly fathers who fail us, but will give us exactly what we ask for when we ask for it. This enables us to not put too much pressure on relationships. When we think that everything we're going to receive in life is going to come in and through a human being, a spouse, a child, parent, or a good friend, we put a lot of pressure on that relationship. And we need to see that what we're going to really need for ourselves in life can come through another person, but it comes from God. The other thing I want to point out about this progression here, it says, ask, seek, and knock. You know, if someone's in the room with you, you can just ask them for something. That speaks of when we feel God is close to us, when He is very available to us. We just need to ask. Seeking is something when it feels like God is a little bit further away, that we have to go and seek Him. This requires more persistence, effort to get to the Father and receive from Him what we want. And there are times in relationships where we need to persist in doing well. And the third one, knock, implies that there's a door between you and the Lord, that there's a problem, that something, some obstacle that needs to be removed. I often speak to husbands from the verse that comes from 1 Peter 3, I believe it's verse 7, where it talks about they're supposed to live together with their wives with understanding as the weaker vessel, as co-inheritors of the grace of God, that their prayers may not be hindered. I'm not aware of anywhere else that so specifically says to husbands, if you're not in good relationship with your wife, God won't listen to you. This is a case where you may need to knock. You may need to seek God to get to open that door, to remove that obstacle, for Him to give you what you need. So I see a progression there, and it lets us all know, regardless of where we're at, if you're close to the Lord, ask Him. If He's further away, go after Him. If you know there's something there in between you and Him, then try to get through it, because it's worthwhile that you get what you need from God. And the fifth thing I want to say, verse 12, this is the golden rule. Do to others what you'd have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. This is a one-size-fits-all practical piece of information. Jesus says it summarizes all the law and the prophets. Therefore, that is an entire New and Old Testament in one verse. In one sense, it's all the advice you need from God to get along with other people. Before you do what you do, think what you think, say what you're going to say, pause and say, what would I want someone to do to me? And then do that. I guarantee you, and then Jesus guarantees you, that will be much more successful than many of the things that we can come up with otherwise. Okay, I see I still have more time, so I'm going to go into a little more depth here. I'm going to risk digging in a little bit more and maybe getting into trouble. I've had a long time to think about this passage, and it was rather ironic that when I began to thinking about saying some things that might be helpful, I'd say, well, is that being judgmental? Should I say that? Would that be harsh? I don't know, but they need to know. No, don't say that. Okay. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Do not judge. The Greek word, which I'll spare you my massacre of saying it, just means, to convict, like in a court case, to condemn, to damn, to punish, to cruelly avenge. That's what Jesus said we should not do. And we judge people whenever we say something harsh about them or treat them harshly or even think of them harshly. We're judging them in our mind. And it comes out in our behaviors towards them. Our attitudes reflect. And we need to watch that Jesus doesn't say, well, don't judge people harshly when they sin or when they don't sin. It really doesn't matter what they're doing in this regard, with regard to our actions, thoughts, and attitudes towards them. We are not supposed to judge them. Quite often, part of what we do when we judge people is entirely unfair because we don't know them. We don't know what's going on. We don't know how they feel. We don't know what they're struggling with. We just stand at a distance, you know, make some critical appraisal, form our opinion, and then become opinionated about that. And we hold on to that as if it is always true or always valid. This is what divides the body of Christ. There are a number of ways in which we judge people. I have a list. This is the nicest I can be about it. We judge those who are not like us. This is called prejudice. Whether it's race, whether it's national origin. When I was growing up in Minnesota, there were all these Finn jokes. You make fun of Finns. What do we make fun of in New England? Nobody's saying. Good. But we can be prejudiced against people just because they're different. Just because they don't do things the way we do. Of course, we assume that what we're doing is correct. And if they're not doing what's correct, then there must be something wrong with it, right? We judge the weak. They should be strong. They know that. They should be strong. We judge the poor. Jesus said the poor will always be with us. But we still judge the poor, that surely there's something that they have done that they shouldn't have done that caused them to be in that state. We judge the ill. Christians are good at this. Surely it's a lack of faith in their life. Surely it's some great sin. These are not new judgments. Jesus was asked of the blind man, you know, who sinned, him or his parents? These are notions that are, we've had a long time. One of the things that I run into from time to time as a Christian counselor is people who don't take medications because people will think less of them. I'm not a physician, so I can't prescribe medications. It's always a medical doctor's advice that does that. But if a doctor prescribes medications, I encourage people to follow their doctor's advice. But on a regular basis, I struggle with Christians who are afraid of what people will think because they're on medication. We judge those we don't like. Why won't we like them? Well, they've done something to hurt us, offend us, ignore us. In some way, they have gotten us to dislike them. Maybe just the way they look makes us upset with them. But we are much more likely to judge people that we don't like. That are, again, usually it's because they're different than we are. We judge those who don't do what we want them to do. I mean, whether it be a friend, a spouse, a child, a relative, we really would like people to do what we want them to do. Isn't that right? People, you know, hey folks, cooperate with me. This is what I'd like. Would you please do that? What? You're not doing that? Oh. And of course, when we get upset with them, we say, well, we love sinners, but we hate your sin. We judge people when we form negative opinions of people that are unfounded, that have no evidence. We judge people when we speak evil of them or negatively of them. And in fact, it's kind of haunted me since I've started focusing my thoughts and prayers about this passage, because invariably, I mean, just I've known about this for about 3 months, and it's like I have a judgment meter now that kind of goes, I'll just hear that, you know. Sit down to talk with somebody, and now I'm not talking about in the counseling room, just talk to anybody. And they say, you know, yeah, she really, you know, really did, and, you know, oh boy, You should have. It was terrible. You know what you did. And I'm saying, judgment. Okay. So I get this little thing that goes off now. And believe me, we do this a lot. We do this a lot. We form opinions of people like in a flash. Okay. In a flash, we form opinions. And how many of us say, oh, another wonderful person? No, we tend to say, well, that person has that problem. That's not like the other person has the other problem. I'm just going to keep looking to find a person that doesn't have any problems. And then I'll be their friend as long as they do what I want them to do. Of course, we judge our enemies. Doggone it, they deserve being judged. They're our enemies. They've done something wrong. Jesus had something to say about that. Didn't he say something like, love your enemies? Maybe we could have that removed, you know, from the Bible. Yes, but he did say that, love your enemies. So we can be really harsh towards people that are our enemies. How about our coworkers? You know, you work in an office or some sort of company or business, and you learn a lot. I mean, they're not living in your house, but you spend a lot of hours at work, and you spend a lot of time with them, and you get the chance to know some of their failures. So why not let everybody know what their failures are? Why not just let them know how much you are disappointed with them being that way? I make light of it, but the seriousness of it is I know for a fact that it's extremely difficult to live and work around someone a lot and not become critical, because you have enough chance to see them at their best and their worst. And unfortunately, being judgmental is about their worst. We judge our spouses. I do a lot of marriage counseling. In the Old Testament, it says that divorce is caused by the hardness of hearts. And I see a lot of spouses who are hardened towards each other. And it can be traced, at least in part, to accusations and judgments that were harsh, unyielding, unforgiving, not gracious, damning, condemning, just the definition of the word judge, punishing, avenging. These should not be. This judgment in a marriage destroys the unity that God intended it to have, and we need to be particularly careful of that. I see children who are judged by their parents. This falls into the category of they don't do what I want them to do. And so we become disappointed and perhaps even embarrassed if our children are not thus and so as they ought to be. So we come down hard on them. Scripture tells fathers in particular not to provoke their children to anger. I believe this is about being harsh and demanding and condemning to our children. I cringe when I hear a parent say something like, you're stupid. You're never going to amount to anything. I don't know why we even had you. I hear stuff like that, and it's not all that common. And I know that it just crushes the spirits of kids. And it's not surprising the next category I'm talking about of condemnation and judgment is what kids do to their parents. You know, my parents tried as hard as they could, but they really messed up when they were raising me. And when I get old enough to have children, I'm not going to be like them. Kids criticize their parents for being old-fashioned. What do they know? Maybe their beliefs and their customs and their traditions. You know, they're kind of hokey. Kind of what? Why do they do that? Do you know what tradition is? Just don't, by the way. That's what you do when the Holy Spirit is left. Ooh. Okay. See, I'm getting close. Don't want to be judgmental here. Okay. Parents, you know, they're out of date. They're not with it. See, even my with it's not with it anymore. Just tells you how old I am. We condemn our church leadership. We judge our leadership. They must be perfect and never do anything wrong. And not only that, as diverse as the body is with different opinions and points of views and wants to do it this way, wants to do it that way, they have to make everybody happy all the time. It's an impossible task. So we judge our leaders. You know, take pot shots at them. God forbid that we have imperfect leaders that are not supported by their body because they are merely like us. And if we understand the weight of responsibilities that they carry, we will not hinder what they do, we will try to help them. We're called in scriptures to pray for those in authority, for leaders, because they are on the front lines. They are taking responsibilities. And that means that they're targets. And so we need, as a body of believers in the body of Christ, to understand that and not judge our leaders harshly. And the seventh thing we do, you don't even know I have seven here, but seven. We judge our community, state, and national leaders. If I feel really adventurous and we're not out of time, I might even say something about President Clinton. My question would be, should Christians judge President Clinton? One may say, of course we should judge President Clinton. He committed adultery. And us Christians are here to let sinners know that they are corrupt and to see to it that they're punished. Does anybody see any wrong with that statement? Maybe we should say, if the sin is really obvious and we have lots of evidence, then we should boldly demand punitive action. If they claim to be Christians, we should really jump on them because they're mocking God's word and disgracing the gospel. I've heard a lot of people say that. A lot of people say that. I think we need to stop and think and examine our attitudes with regard to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7. Because we're called to love one another and help one another. It's been said that Christianity is the only world religion that shoots its own wounded. When we have a problem, go to your Christian brother or sister. You've got to be kidding. What are they going to do? Well, let us hope they don't judge you. But quite often that is what happens. When Jesus says to judge not, he says we're not supposed to pass sentence on one another. We're not supposed to condemn, avenge, convict. That's not our job. Jesus gives us a little insight into this in the parallel passage to Matthew chapter 7 and Luke 6:37. It says, "Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, for you will not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven." So Jesus is saying, don't do these things because there are consequences for you and there are consequences in the relationship. What Jesus says in Luke 6 tells us that forgiveness, or rather unforgiveness, is often involved in being judgmental. If you can forgive someone for their faults, you won't condemn them. If you can't forgive them, your unforgiving attitude will show in the way you relate to them. James, in his fourth chapter of his epistle, says, "Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. And when you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment of it." That is, you make yourself the standard instead of what God's law says. "There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy." Note this part of this verse, verses 11 and 12, by the way, of chapter 4. "But you, who are you to judge your neighbor?" Who are you to judge? Why shouldn't we judge one another? Jesus gives us a reason that goes to our self-interest. He says, don't judge them because if you do, they'll just judge you right back. See, we'll respond to something like that. That's where we're at. Okay, yeah, okay, I don't want to be judged, so I won't do it. There are other reasons too. We are often poorly informed and usually inaccurate in our estimates and appraisals of one another. We just don't know where people are coming from or what they've been through. What's the old Indian slogan, you know, don't criticize somebody until you walk a mile in their moccasins. As a counselor, I have to not judge people. I have to hear them. And I usually, they'll come in and say, you know, is this really terrible? Is this really bad? This is the way it is. And I'll say, well, let's talk and let's find out. You can't figure out what the problem is until you build a relationship. Counseling takes time and trust and many things, but if a counselor is judgmental, you're not going to get anywhere. The people will not open up to you. They won't say what they need to say. They won't get any help because they've heard condemnation. They've been judged by other people who just heard little tidbits and little aspects of the story. This at times gets me very annoyed, very annoyed. One of the things that we have to do as a Christian counseling center is protect confidentiality, both required by our own ethics and by the state. We cannot disclose any information that we learn from people in counseling. We can't even disclose that people are in counseling. They could tell anybody whatever they want. As far as the professional counselor is concerned, confidentiality is protected. It often means that if you see somebody and you learn about their situation over a period of time and have some insight into whys and the what's of what's happened, it's really hard to hear other people talk or say things about some of those same people because you know they don't know what they're talking about. But I can't say anything. I have to keep my mouth shut. At times it gets very difficult. And another thing that's related to that is that when people say things about what we do, that is as counselors, we can't really explain ourselves or defend ourselves. We are at the mercy of public opinion spread by either our critics or our friends. People can be very judgmental of what they don't know and don't understand. Another reason why we should not judge is that we're often disqualified from judging sinners by our own sin. If you are struggling with a particular sin and you are aware of it and conscious of it because of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, you'll be a sin detector on that one. You can walk around and say, he's got that too. He's got that too. And in the process of working on removing this sin from your life, you learn a few things, perhaps. And you say, you don't actually say this, but, you know, I've learned some stuff that he could probably use. You know, I haven't quite cured the problem, but maybe I can give a few tips. You know, it's really best to keep your mouth shut about a sin that you are in when you see someone else in it. Because you're just, you know, you can be good buddies about it, I guess, but, you know, you can be co-strugglers in the process. But you become a real hypocrite if you try to say something to them about how to solve a problem that you haven't solved yourself yet. It's great, it's helpful if you've solved it, if you've learned how in the Lord, by the Spirit of God and the Word of God, to overcome a sin or a temptation, and you've worked it through your life, and it's no longer a part of your life, then you are uniquely equipped to help. But most of us are not in that place. We're just, you know, sin detectors. And whatever sins that we have, we're really good at picking those up. So be careful about that. And to press, the other side of it is to press into God to have Him solve those problems in your life. We're not only disqualified to judge sinners by the sins that we have, we're disqualified because there is no way we're ever going to be as just, as gracious, and as loving as our Father. As human beings, we live on a lower plane. God can be so patient, it really bothers me sometimes. Okay? It's like, God, if you don't fix this guy, I'll give you 3 weeks. I'm going to be kind and gentle, just like Galatians, for 3 more weeks. And then, bam, he gets it. My timetable versus God's timetable? He has an eternal timetable. May I go days, weeks maybe? How long can you wait for someone to turn around? How long can you be patient with someone, even that hurts you? God can do just stuff beyond our capability. And that is why we know that if He is our one and only judge, He will be righteous and just and loving. And we're all just pretenders when it comes to being judges. We're just out of our league, and we shouldn't do it. A few more minutes and go a little bit further. But you may ask, wait a minute. Oh, come on. Okay. If we don't judge one another, even if we do it nicely, how are we going to correct sin among us? How are we going to have a holy standard? And I would say to you, there is a difference between judging people and discerning sin. Judging people, Jesus forbids. Discerning sin, Jesus encourages. Now, just from this passage of Scripture, he talks about dogs and pigs. Okay, he goes on to talk about fathers who are evil, are not like our heavenly fathers. And a little bit later in the passage that Tim Lennis is going to talk about next week, talk about false prophets. So it's not like we're just supposed to turn our discerner off and say, okay, I'm okay, you're okay, everything's okay. Let's just kind of be here. Okay. In the national scene right now, there are people who are saying, we haven't really had this national moral crisis. We haven't really encountered a person any different than us. 70% of husbands in America commit adultery. President Clinton's just being part of his generation. He's just a baby boomer. Let's move on. How do we reconcile not judging and taking a stand for righteousness? How do we do that? We have to do that, I believe. I don't think you can buy one and throw the other one out. And this is where we often get tripped up. I think there's a difference between judging people and discerning sin. That is, figuring out good from evil. There's a word that Jesus didn't use in this passage that he could have used, and that's the word for discernment, which means to separate thoroughly, to rightly divide. The best example I could come up to in one verse, in Hebrews 5:14, it talks about the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish or discern between good and evil. We need to do that. We need to do that in our own lives, amongst the people that we care about, in our community, in our nation, in the world. The place to start in discerning evil, however, is not out there, it's in here. If you're busy working on your own sins, you'll have much less problems with being judgmental. Because again, I'm convinced that as we focus on our fallen nature and trying to become more holy to do what pleases the Lord, he will help us in all regards, and that will put us in a better place to have something to say to others. Sin is a terrible thing. We need to take a stand against sin because it destroys lives. Franklin Graham in Thursday's Wall Street Journal wrote an article entitled Clinton's Sins Aren't Private. He talked about in that article, which I recommend to you, about sin. He says, the private acts of any person are never done in secret. God sees and judges all sin, and while he seeks to restore the offender with love and grace, he does not necessarily remove all the consequences of our sin. As a boy, I remember my mother telling me of the consequences of sin. Like a boat whose wake can capsize other boats, sin leaves a wake. We don't want people to suffer. We would like them to find a better way in the Lord other than sin. So when we approach sinners, as Galatians 6 talks about, we need to do it gently. We need to do it meekly. We need to do it modestly, knowing we are sinners, knowing that what they're struggling with is our problem and their problem together, because the sin that continues in our lives does damage. It creates wakes. So we want to help people get out of sin. But this is an entirely different attitude than the judgmental ways that we so easily fall into. I want to close by making reference to John chapter 8. In the story of the woman caught in the act of adultery, to show you that Jesus practiced what he preached in the Sermon on the Mount. I'll just read you the verses here, because I'm just going to read a few of them. If you remember the story, a woman is caught in the very act of adultery. She is brought before Jesus by scribes and Pharisees who were already judging her. They wanted Jesus to have her stoned. And they were testing Jesus to see whether he would obey the law of Moses or follow some different kind of teaching, which he seemed to be teaching, which is more about grace and forgiveness than the Old Testament's requirements for punishment. We know how Jesus receives her, and he says to the crowd that's gathered there, if any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. He's calling for the hypocrites to step forward.
It says in that passage where he gets down on the ground and he writes something, and people have conjectured what that means. You know, whether he's writing the sins of the people who are standing before him, or whether I had this thought, maybe he's just doodling, just waiting, you know, kind of, because he wasn't going to let anybody off the hook by saying something further. At any rate, at this time, those who heard it began to go away, it says, the oldest ones first, until only Jesus was left. I'm encouraged that there's something positive here said about old people. I find myself getting older all the time. And at least in this verse, older means wiser. The older folks, they knew they couldn't throw any stones. They had lived too long and done too many things themselves that they couldn't condemn this woman who was caught in the act. It just couldn't bring themselves to it. But eventually everyone was gone. Jesus then asked the woman, "Woman, where are they?" In the New King James it says, "Where are those accusers of yours?" And I would like to take that word accusers and maybe add, staple it to your brain when it says do not judge. I would say, I think a word that means the same thing is accuse. Do not accuse. Do not judge negatively. Jesus says, "Where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" Now the word condemned there is the same Greek word, you have to believe me here, the same Greek word as the word Jesus used when he says, "Do not judge." Has no one judged you? No, sir. Jesus says, this is an astounding thing he said, "Then neither do I judge you." Same word, Matthew 7. Jesus did not condemn her, judge her. He also says something a little more, and this is important, because this is the difference between judging sinners and discerning sin. He says, "Go and leave your life of sin." And that's what we should say to people if we have any opportunity, if it's ever appropriate, if it's ever the Lord's leading, and be careful to interact with a person in an effort to try to help them. Don't judge them. Help them go and leave their life of sin. It'll be good for them. It'll be good for you. It'll be good for the body of Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to speak this morning. Lord, I ask you to take my words, those which you would have, and just impress them upon the hearts of the people here. Lord, we pray that in this body of believers, the relationships would be good. We pray, Father, that we would learn not to judge one another, to condemn, to be harsh with one another, but rather gentle, loving, and understanding towards one another. This, Father, we know is your wisdom, your truth, and it'll work if we would follow it. We ask your blessing upon us, Lord. We invite your Holy Spirit to come and bring revival to our hearts and minds so that we can be responsive to what the Spirit of God is saying in the earth today, be a part of the Great Commission and the purpose in fulfilling the purposes of God. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.